Sabbath greetings, one and all, and a welcome to our Friday evening church service on this first Friday in March, the 6th of 2015. Welcome to those that are on the phone and those listening to the recording. And it's a joy and a distinct privilege and honor to be united in fellowship with you all once again. Praise God for His merciful blessings and divine protection and watchful care throughout this past week. And praise His holy name for allowing us to come together to worship Him in spirit and in truth and to have His presence and the atmosphere of heaven in our midst. So welcome one and all, and it's good to see you again. Our opening song for tonight's service is entitled Always Cheerful. And the lyrics can be found on our website at lightministries.com/ID233.htm. Let our hearts be always cheerful. Why should murmuring enter there? When our kind and loving Father makes us children of His care. Always cheerful, always cheerful, sunshine all around we see. Full of beauty is the path of duty, cheerful we may always be. With His gentle hand to lead us, should the powers of sin assail, He has promised grace to help us. Never can His promise fail. Always cheerful, always cheerful, sunshine all around we see. Full of beauty is the path of duty, cheerful we may always be. When we turn aside from duty, comes the pain of doing wrong. And a shadow creeping o'er us checks the rapture of our song. Always cheerful, always cheerful, sunshine all around we see. Full of beauty is the path of duty, cheerful we may always be. Oh, the good will strive to be happy, and their path is ever bright. Let us heed the blessed counsel. Shun the wrong and love the right. Always cheerful, always cheerful, sunshine all around we see. Full of beauty is the path of duty. Cheerful we may always be. And dear ones, if we get to that point of even in the time of tribulation being joyful and cheerful, then we are indeed that much closer to heaven. For we are resting in the love of God. We are resting in His care. And we recognize that in our Father's hands there is no one and no power that can touch us. May we indeed rest that fully committed and submissive to our Father. And we will indeed be able to make it safely into the kingdom of heaven. I invite you to please kneel and bow your heads for opening prayer to tonight's service. Our dear blessed Heavenly Father, we thank you for your merciful kindness, for your divine protection, for your blessings and overruling providence in our lives throughout this past week. We thank you, Father, for allowing us to come together again as one to worship you and to uplift your name and to praise you in song and in word, and to dig into your words of inspiration to find instruction that can lead and guide us upward, away from this world, away from sin, and away from despondency, away from darkness into thy marvelous light. We pray that your presence will be in our midst, the presence of our Savior and the Holy Spirit. And please, Father, prepare our hearts to receive an abundant outpouring of thy Spirit and of the blessings from above. Indeed, enlighten our hearts. Lift us away from our cares and problems, away from the thoughts of the world and what's going to happen in the future. And help us to indeed rest in thy love tonight. Unburden us, Father. And thank you, dear Savior, for being our burden bearer. If we will just come to thee and lay all our cares at your feet, you will indeed bear them for us and bring us through safely and with so much less problems than if we try to bear part of the load ourselves. So we thank you, dear Godhead, for being here in our midst. Thank you again for thy love, and we love you too. And please increase our ability to love you more and to love one another as ourselves. We thank you for hearing and answering this prayer, and we thank you for being in our midst. For we meet here in Jesus' name. Amen. So welcome again, dear ones. We left off last time with Jacob returning to the land of Canaan, and everything turned out according to God's will regarding Esau's meeting with Jacob. In fact, it was a miracle, because that was not Esau's purpose in going there. And then we found out that on the way to Bethel, I believe it was, that Rachel ended up dying. And that, of course, brought sadness to the encampment. But Jacob also recognized that God was leading him. And as long as he didn't become self-confident, but continued to be submissive and looking to God for direction, then everything was going to be okay. Then we come down to this paragraph. The sin of Jacob and the train of events to which it led, had not failed to exert an influence for evil. An influence that revealed its bitter fruit in the character and life of his sons. So the sin of Jacob was in defrauding Esau from the birthright and in deceiving his father into making it appear that he was Esau. And this, of course, was way before he met Rachel and married Rachel and Leah, and had any children whatsoever. But it says here that this sin of Jacob and the train of events to which it led had not failed to exert an influence for evil. And this influence revealed its bitter fruit in the character and life of his sons. So then this means that the sins of the father, even before they have children, can influence them once they're born. It becomes part of their character. And that's quite a solemn thing to recognize. Now, I'm sure that the history of that sin had influence for evil, but it's more than that. I think it was last year or maybe 2 years ago, we had a sermon on going through the characteristics of the God of Israel at Mount Sinai. And one of the characteristics is that the sins of the father would be passed from generation to generation down to the third and fourth generation. And then we went into some of the scientific evidence that shows the genetic transference of character and strengths as well as weaknesses of the character of the father being passed to his children. So here we have proof that this is part of the genetic transference process, that the sin of Jacob was passed on to his children. So if we recognize that our sins have an influence for years to come, if we could just keep that in our thoughts when we're tempted to give in to sin, that would be a gigantic impetus to keep us from giving in to sin. But so often, we don't have these images in our minds when we're tempted. And a lot of times, self blinds us to the consequences of giving in to temptation. And may God forgive me and forgive the rest of us for all the evil influences that have been passed on or have been exerted over others from our lack of following a Thus Saith the Lord. May my children forgive me for the evil influences in their characters that were attributed to my faults. But I praise God that there is no sin, however deeply ingrained in me or my children or any other individual, that cannot be overcome through the precious blood, merits, and righteousness of our Savior. If we allow Christ to be in us, then we have the hope of glory, the hope of everlasting life. But without Christ, it will be impossible to gain everlasting life. Isaiah 27:5 says, "Let him take hold of my strength that he may make peace with me." And then the promise is, "And he shall make peace with me." With God, everything is possible to overcome and gain the victory over. Praise God for making possible the plan of our salvation and freedom from sin and destruction. So the sin of Jacob and the train of events to which it led had not failed to exert an influence for evil in the character and lives of his sons. Continuing, as these sons arrived at manhood, they developed serious faults. The results of polygamy were manifest in the household. This terrible evil tends to dry up the very springs of love, and its influence weakens the most sacred ties. The jealousy of the several mothers had embittered the family relation. The children had grown up contentious and impatient of control, and the father's life was darkened with anxiety and grief. There was one, however, of a widely different character, the elder son of Rachel, Joseph, whose rare personal beauty seemed but to reflect an inward beauty of mind and heart. Pure, active, and joyous, the lad gave evidence also of moral earnestness and firmness. He listened to his father's instruction and loved to obey God. The qualities that afterward distinguished him in Egypt, gentleness, fidelity, and truthfulness, were already manifest in his daily life. His mother being dead, his affections clung the more closely to the father, and Jacob's heart was bound up in this child of his old age. He loved Joseph more than all his children. Now, is that something a parent should do? Amen. The answer is no. Parents, although they may be pleased with the attentions of one child more than the other, should not love one child more than the other. If you have four children, all four of those children are to be loved. They're precious. They're a treasure. And they're all your children, gifts of God to you to train for His glory, for His service. So even though one child, or maybe more than one child, is a cause of grief and extra care, doesn't mean you love them less. You should love them just as much, because it is that love that will do so much more to bind them to your heart and to bring them under subjection to your authority as parents than all the punishments in the world meted out against them. Love reaches the heart. Punishment is also necessary for correction. But if it's not blended with love, then it's not going to bring about the desired change in character that's needed. When we do wrong, God corrects us. He doesn't correct us in anger, or we'd all be destroyed. He corrects us in love. So in his old age, Jacob loved Joseph more than all the rest of his children. And that includes Benjamin. Continuing. But even this affection was to become a cause of trouble and sorrow. Jacob unwisely manifested his preference for Joseph, and this excited the jealousy of his other sons. As Joseph witnessed the evil conduct of his brothers, he was greatly troubled. He ventured gently to remonstrate with them, but only aroused still further their hatred and resentment. He could not endure to see them sinning against God, and he laid the matter before his father, hoping that his authority might lead them to reform. Jacob carefully avoided exciting their anger by harshness or severity. With deep emotion, he expressed his solicitude for his children and implored them to have respect for his gray hairs and not to bring reproach upon his name, and above all, not to dishonor God by such disregard of his precepts. Ashamed that their wickedness was known, the young men seemed to be repentant, but they only concealed their real feelings and were rendered more bitter by this exposure. And what happens when one child sees the sins in another child and then reports it to the parents? How does the guilty child feel against the child, his brother or sister, that told on him? Does he feel happy about it? Not at all. He feels like he's been betrayed. But the real wrong is not the fault of the child who let the parents know the sin of the other. The real wrong was in the sin being done in the first place. But a lot of times, being caught, the attention is turned away from the sin that led to the punishment and is now focused upon the one who exposed the sin and brought the punishment. So the whole attention is away from the individual doing the wrong and now focused upon the individual who exposed the wrong. And this is what was happening with the brothers of Joseph. They were just bitter because their sins had been exposed instead of being bitter that they had caused the sins in the first place. So when individuals come to us and they point out our sins, let us avoid the temptation to come down against the individual exposing our sins and instead focus it on ourselves as being the sinners. The one exposing our sin is not to be reprimanded. We're to be reprimanded for causing the sin. So let us place the guilt squarely where it needs to be placed and not try to find a scapegoat to soothe our conscience or try to smooth over the issue by now pointing away from ourselves onto the person who has done their duty in coming to us with our faults. But it is human nature to try and pass the blame to someone else so that we can avoid the consequences for our actions. Are there any thoughts, any comments, any questions? Please feel free. Amen. There's a comment in the room that says, there's much to learn from Joseph's story. And as parents, we have warnings concerning Jacob's favoritism and the effects that that can have on our other children. And that's true. And then there's another comment and says, investigate if there is any truth in what is being said to you. And that's true as well. I mean, even if it's an enemy that is exposing your sins, you need to investigate to see if it's true or not, and not just become upset because it's your enemy that's exposing it. Sin is sin, and it will keep us out of heaven. And so it doesn't matter who brings the sin to our attention. What matters is if it's valid, if we are indeed sinning in that area. And if so, then we need to repent of it. If it's a public sin, we need to repent publicly. If it's a private sin, we need to repent in private. And then we need to go to God and ask Him to forgive us of this and to wash us clean and to give us the change of heart that we will not want to go back and commit it again, but instead to rely upon Christ in us to together overcome that sin. Because Christ will never lead us into sin. He'll only lead us away from sin into righteousness. So if we're truly yoked together with Him, then we will not give in to sin. We will instead follow our leader into the paths of righteousness. So Joseph's brothers were ashamed that their wickedness was known, but then they were bitter against Joseph for exposing their sin to the father. Continuing. The father's injudicious gift to Joseph of a costly coat or tunic, such as was usually worn by persons of distinction, seemed to them another evidence of his partiality and excited a suspicion that he intended to pass by his elder children to bestow the birthright upon the son of Rachel. Their malice was still further increased as the boy one day told them of a dream that he had had. "Behold," he said, "we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright, and behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. Shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us?" exclaimed his brothers in envious anger. Soon he had another dream of similar import, which he also related. "Behold, the sun and moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me." This dream was interpreted as readily as the first. The father who was present spoke reprovingly, "What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee to the earth?" Notwithstanding the apparent severity of his words, Jacob believed that the Lord was revealing the future to Joseph. As the lad stood before his brothers, his beautiful countenance lighted up with the spirit of inspiration. They could not withhold their admiration, but they did not choose to renounce their evil ways, and they hated the purity that reproved their sins. What was reproving their sins? It was Joseph's purity. So it wasn't that Joseph was reproving them for the sins that they were committing, although he had gone to them and talked to them about it. But it wasn't that he was reproving their sins that brought about their hatred. But it was his pure life the fact that he wasn't committing the same kind of sins that they were. That was reproving them. It was his life, his character, that was reproving them. And so they hated him the more, because he was different than they were. Continuing. The same spirit that actuated Cain was kindling in their hearts. What was that spirit? The spirit of hatred. Hatred is sister to jealousy, and hatred and jealousy together brings about thoughts of murder. If he was just done away with, if he would just die, if he would come to some accident and lose his life, then we would no longer be reproved by his actions. It was the same spirit that actuated the priests. Christ didn't even have to reprove them in word. Just the life of Christ, the purity of his character, was reproving the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And that, of course, ultimately led to them plotting Christ's death. So here we see the same spirit that was in Cain and was in the Pharisees is also rankling in the hearts of Joseph's brethren. And it will rankle in our hearts as well. If we're not fully converted to God. Continuing. The brothers were obliged to move from place to place to secure pasturage for their flocks, and frequently they were absent from home for months together. After the circumstances just related, they went to the place which their father had bought at Shechem. Some time passed, bringing no tidings from them, and the father began to fear for their safety on account of their former cruelty toward the Shechemites. He therefore sent Joseph to find them and bring him words as to their welfare. Had Jacob known the real feeling of his sons toward Joseph, he would not have trusted him alone with them. But this they had carefully concealed. With a joyful heart, Joseph parted from his father, neither the aged man nor the youth dreaming of what would happen before they should meet again. When, after his long and solitary journey, Joseph arrived at Shechem, his brothers and their flocks were not to be found. Upon inquiring for them, he was directed to Dothan. He had already traveled more than 50 miles, and now an additional distance of 15 lay before him. But he hastened on, forgetting his weariness in the thought of relieving the anxiety of his father and meeting the brothers whom, despite their unkindness, he still loved. His brothers saw him approaching, but no thought of the long journey he had made to meet them, of his weariness and hunger, of his claims upon their hospitality and brotherly love, softened the bitterness of their hatred. Hatred is a very powerful emotion. It colors all of our other emotions. But on the other hand, love is an even stronger emotion that can also color the rest of our emotions. So if we truly have Christ in our hearts, then we're going to have the strongest emotion possible to color the rest of our emotions, which is love. Love is stronger than death. Love can conquer hatred. But if hatred is rankling in our hearts, love doesn't stand a chance of bringing about change. So when Joseph's brothers see him coming, they don't care about what he's had to go through to get there. All they think about is their hatred of him, their envy of him. And their hatred causes brotherly love to fall by the wayside. Continuing. The sight of the coat, the token of their father's love, filled them with frenzy. "Behold, this dreamer cometh," they cried in mockery. Envy and revenge, long secretly cherished, now controlled them. "Let us slay him," they said, "and cast him into some pit, and we will say some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams." Hatred allowed envy and revenge to control their minds. And what was the first thing they said once envy and revenge controlled them? "Let us slay him." Murder. So, dear ones, when you feel envy rankling in your heart, you need to quickly get on your knees and pray for God to change that envy and bring about contentment. When you feel revenge rankling in your heart against those that have done wrong to you, you need to quickly drop to your knees and pray for God to take away that revengeful emotion, that revengeful spirit, and instead replace it with love. Because if you allow envy and revenge to control you, then it will lead you to thinking about getting rid of the person that you're angry at, you're revengeful against. And that envy and revenge will control you in all other areas of your life. You won't have peace because you're thinking about what so-and-so did to you that you need to get back at them. You won't have contentment because you're trying to come up with some ways of getting revenge. And everyone around you is going to feel the negativity in your life. Revenge belongs unto the Lord. You can leave it with Him. And if you truly leave revenge with God, then there's nothing for you to worry about. There's nothing for you to be upset about. So envy and revenge were leading Joseph's brothers to want to kill him. And they even had gone so far in their thoughts that they were figuring out a way that they could try and keep suspicion from pointing the finger at them as being the culprits for murdering him. They'll say, some evil beast hath devoured him. So this is premeditated. This is something they've been thinking about. And that's the danger of envy and revenge. That's the danger of hatred. Continuing. They would have executed their purpose, but for Reuben. He shrank from participating in the murder of his brother and proposed that Joseph be cast alive into a pit and left there to perish, secretly intending, however, to rescue him and turn him to his father. Remember, Reuben was the firstborn. Having persuaded all to consent to this plan, Reuben left the company, fearing that he might fail to control his feelings and that his real intentions would be discovered. Joseph came on, unsuspicious of danger and glad that the object of his long search was accomplished. But instead of expected greeting, he was terrified by the angry and revengeful glances which he met. He was seized and his coat stripped from him. Taunts and threats revealed a deadly purpose. His entreaties were unheeded. He was wholly in the power of those maddened men. Rudely dragging him to a deep pit, they thrust him in, and having made sure that there was no possibility of his escape, they left him there to perish from hunger while they sat down to eat bread. How fully controlled did their hatred, envy, and revenge control them? All love for a fellow family member was dead in them. There was no love for a fellow human being. There was no filial love for a fellow brother. It was dead. Their love had grown cold. It was dead. And instead of having any kind of remorse, they were happy that they had accomplished part of their purpose. And they sat down to eat bread as if they had done nothing wrong. Dear ones, that's what hatred, envy, and revenge can do to us. It can so color our thinking that we believe that what we've done against another, even having murderous thoughts, is no big thing. So, dear ones, we must be converted. We must be fully connected to God with self fully crucified in us, or we're going to find ourselves giving in and being controlled by these evil passions, these wicked emotions, until we think that we're doing all right, when in fact we're closer to the devil than we realize. And how do we know that we're growing closer to God and farther away from the devil? By our fruits. Is God's love controlling us? Or is Satan's hatred, controlling us? Which is it? So rudely dragging Joseph to the pit, they thrust him in, and having made sure that there was no possibility that Joseph could climb out of the pit, they left him there to perish from hunger, which means it was going to take a period of time that they were willing to keep him in the pit and not give him any kind of food. And then they went and sat down and had dinner. Continuing. But some of them were ill at ease. They did not feel the satisfaction they had anticipated from their revenge. Soon a company of travelers was seen approaching. It was a caravan of Ishmaelites from beyond Jordan on their way to Egypt with spices and other merchandise. Judah now proposed to sell their brother to these heathen traders instead of leaving him to die. While he would be effectually put out of their way, they would remain clear of his blood, for he urged, "He is our brother and our flesh." So while they were eating their bread, some of the brothers began to have affliction in their conscience. God was working on their hearts. The Spirit was convicting them that they had done wrong. Amen. Remorse. Although they didn't feel the satisfaction or the happiness of getting revenge. And so then Judah proposed, "Let's not kill him. Let's not let him starve in the pit, because then his blood will be on our hands. Let us sell him as a slave. And then he won't be bothering us anymore with his coat of many colors and his purity of life and his reproving words, and with the Father loving him more than he does us. We won't have to hear his dreams anymore." So the Spirit was able to work on them to soften their hearts against murder, but yet envy and revenge and hatred was still controlling them to such an extent that they were willing to sell their own flesh and blood as a slave. So, dear ones, hatred is indeed an emotion that is very difficult to root out once you allow it to become established in your heart. And the Spirit can be pricking you that what you're thinking and what you're doing is wrong, and yet it's just the tip of the iceberg of what's really wrong. So Judah said, "Let's sell him as a slave, and then we won't have to murder him and have his blood on our hands. Because after all, he is our brother and our flesh." Well, if he's really their brother and their flesh, why would they want to sell him as a slave in the first place? Why would they want to put him in the pit? Why would they allow anger to be in their hearts? But, continuing, "To this proposition, all agreed, and Joseph was quickly drawn out of the pit." As he saw the merchants, the dreadful truth flashed upon him, or Joseph. To become a slave was a fate more to be feared than death. In an agony of terror, he appealed to one and another of his brothers, but in vain. Remember, love was dead, hatred was ruling. some were moved with pity, but fear of derision kept them silent. All felt that they had now gone too far to retreat. So why didn't they change? Why didn't those who were moved with pity as they saw Joseph pleading and crying and appealing to his brothers not to do this, what kept them from standing up and defending him? Derision from their brothers. Amen. It is the same thing today. How many have been in a company of people and one individual comes in that's a little bit different than the rest, and some in the company start making fun of that individual? And you're in that company and you're not making fun of the individual, but instead of coming to their rescue and defending them, you remain silent because you don't want to stand out in the crowd. You don't want to be picked upon like that different individual is being picked upon. And so you just sort of stay at the wall and let everyone else go out there and have their fun on the expense of this individual while you watch. What kept you silent is fear of being derided by the rest of the company. And so then your silence gives your consent to what's being done to that different individual. So even though some of the brothers were moved with pity, they did not do anything to stop Joseph being sold. So then their silence and inaction to deliver their brother makes them guilty along with all the rest. And then the devil comes in and says, you know, you've remained silent for too long. You can't say anything now because you've gone too far. And so then you remain silent for the whole time. Or you've developed a habit in a particular sinful area of life, and you're convicted strongly that you need to change, but then the devil comes in and says, you've gone too far now to change. And so many people agree with the devil, and then they don't change. The devil has won many a victory by this lie. You've gone too far to repent. If Paul would have believed that, then one of the greatest missionary workers for God that there ever was would not have happened. But even with the blood of Stephen on his hands, Paul was grateful for God's love and mercy in rescuing him. And he changed. So, dear ones, no matter how grievous the sin you might be involved in, it's still not too late to repent, to change. Don't let the devil convince you that you've gone too far to repent now. Because today is the day of salvation. Today is the chance that God is giving you to become changed. A new heart given you, a new life becomes yours in Christ Jesus. So when the devil comes to you and says, you've gone too far, there's no way you can change now, you're old. You've been involved in this sin for too long. It's ingrained in you. It's part of your life. You can't give it up. Then tell him that in Christ all things are possible. And that you're going to believe the Word of God. And God will indeed work in your life to bring about change, even if you're the chief of sinners. So some of Joseph's brothers were moved with pity, but fear of derision kept them silent, and all felt that they had now gone too far to repent or retreat. Continuing. If Joseph were spared, he would doubtless report them to the father, who would not overlook their cruelty toward his favorite son. So what was connected with this lie of the devil that they had gone too far now to stop? Fear of exposure to what they had already committed. If they would spare Joseph, then he would report what they had done to him to the father, and then the father would surely punish them. So coupled with this idea that they've gone too far to stop now, was the threatened punishment that would come if their sin was exposed. But what they didn't realize is that their sin was already known. Everything was already written in their record books. They couldn't hide their sins from God. It was already known. But fear of being punished, connected with the idea that they couldn't turn back now, was enough to keep them going forward. Continuing. Steeling their hearts against his entreaties, they delivered him into the hands of the heathen traders. The caravan moved on and was soon lost to view. So hatred breeds envy and revenge. And that leads to thoughts of murder, which destroys love in your heart and colors all of the rest of your emotions with satanic principles. And the only way to break the spell is by fleeing to God and pleading with Him to change you, to give you a heart of love, to put a right spirit within you. And it will happen. But this weakness in Jacob's sons, at least in 10 of them, was attributed back to Jacob's plan. To be self-sufficient, not to wait on God, to be self-sufficient and to plan for himself and to use deception to obtain what he wanted. Amen. Ezekiel 36:26-28 is a text that was put in the room. And I actually know a scripture song to that. It starts at verse 25. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. Ezekiel 36:25-28.
Amen. And I too have a song that I would like to sing. It's a new one called Why Not Now. While we pray, and while we pray, while you see your soul's deep need, while our Father calls you home, will you not, my brother, come? Why not now? Why not now? Why not come to Jesus now? Why not now? Why not now? Why not come to Jesus now? You have wandered far away. Do not risk another day. Do not turn from God your face, but today accept His grace. Why not now? Why not now? Why not come to Jesus now? Why not now? Why not now? Why not come to Jesus now? In the world you fail to find either peace or troubled mind. Come to Christ, on Him believe, peace and joy you shall receive. Why not now? Why not now? Why not come to Jesus now? Why not now? Why not now? Why not come to Jesus now? Come to Christ, confession make. Come to Christ and pardon take. Trust in Him from day to day. He will keep you all the way. Why not now? Why not now? Why not come to Jesus now? Why not now? Why not now? Why not come to Jesus now?
Will you sing with us, please?
I'm not going to let my croaky little voice just come in now and then.
Okay. Lord, I want to be a Christian in my heart, in my heart. Lord, I want to be a Christian in my heart. in my heart,
in my heart,
in my heart,
in my heart.
Lord, I want to be a Christian in my heart. Lord, I want to be more loving in my heart,
in my heart.
Lord, I want to be more loving in my heart,
in my heart,
in my heart. Lord, I want to be more loving in my heart. Lord, I want to be more holy in my heart,
in my heart.
Lord, I want to be more holy in my heart.
In my heart,
in my heart, Lord, I want to be more in my heart. Lord, I want to be like Jesus. In my heart,
in my heart,
Lord, I want to be like Jesus in my heart,
in my heart,
in my heart, Lord, I want to be like Jesus in my heart.
Amen. Amen. That was beautiful, dear brethren.
Created me a good heart, O God. And renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, O God. And renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and renew a right spirit within me.
Thank you, sister. That was really, really beautiful. I have a lot of difficulty singing, as you probably know, and I appreciate a lovely voice when I hear one. But what I wanted to say about the hymn that James and I sang together, he mostly sang, I just do a little bit of background. I wanted to say it's a lovely song, hymn that you can keep adding to. I mean, the verses are, I want to be a Christian, more loving, more holy, like Jesus. But you can just go on, I want to be more humble, more forgiving, more tender, more all the things that we aim to be like Christ. You can add another 10 verses and just, it just goes on. And that's the beauty of it. I do love that hymn so very, very much. And thank you for listening.
Amen. And thank you, dear ones, for singing lovely hymns and scripture songs. Are there any other songs, any other questions or comments that you'd like to bring forth before we close? Please feel free to do so.
Thank you, brother. There is actually. We understand that there is daylight savings occurring soon, thanks to the minutes sent to us. Does that affect next Sabbath? I don't think it's already, is it? Because we came online on time. Yeah, we just wanted to know when that starts. Sunday morning. Okay. All right. Thank you. That's tomorrow, Sunday. Yes. Okay. Thank you.
And thank you, brother, for reminding me to let you know when daylight savings is coming. Appreciate that. Yeah, it's happening this Sunday at 2 a.m. So we're springing forward an hour, which means our meeting next Friday for you is going to be an hour earlier than what it is right now. Yeah, and also for Sister Karina too over there in South Korea. Yes, sometimes I wish we wouldn't go on daylight savings and then revert back to standard time, but here on the Pacific Coast, it's where we are and how things are done here in America. And anyways, thank you for bringing that issue up, and indeed, we would. I'd feel very sad if you came in an hour later and the meeting was almost over instead of coming in on time. So we don't want to miss your fellowship with us, dear ones. Pray that God will continue to lead and guide you, that he will continue to bless you according to his perfect will, and that he will indeed work in you to will and to do of his good pleasure, and thus all hatred, envy, and revenge will not be cherished, but will be given up wherever it tries to raise its ugly head in your life. I ask that you please bow your heads and your knees for closing prayer. Our dear precious Father in heaven, we thank you so much that we can come to you in any time of need and that you will not turn us away, but you will indeed hear our petitions, our complaints, our requests, our needs, and will grant us all the power, all the grace, all the strength that we need to develop these within us. And dear Spirit, I pray that you will indict our prayers and let the Father truly know what we need that we don't yet recognize. And thank you, Father, for hearing his petitions on our behalf, and for indeed granting us the extra things that we so desperately need, but yet we don't know yet that we need them or how to ask for them. Thank you so much for making possible our salvation. And Father, I pray that each and every one of us will indeed grow up into the men and women of the Lord, into the sons and daughters of the Most High, and show ourselves to truly be your children, no longer children of the wicked one by manifesting his characteristics, but instead children of the Most High, children of the light of truth, children that are not of this world, but are of the heavenly kingdom of righteousness. Thank you for giving us the Bible written out and showing us the characteristics of individuals in the ancient times. Help us to learn the lessons that we need to learn so that we will not repeat their history, but can avoid it. And thus be that much higher towards heaven and salvation. Father, forgive us our sins. Forgive us for influencing others or passing on our evil characteristics to our offspring. And help us indeed to recognize that any and all sin, any and all character defects, no matter how long cherished or how strong the habit may be, is all possible to give up and overcome and gain the victory over through Christ, which strengthens us. We thank you so much for being here with us tonight, and please help the lessons and the insights into the truth in the situations that were taking place not be lost on us, but help us to remember these, that we might indeed be growing ever closer in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ unto that perfect man or woman or child. This is my prayer. And thank you so much for hearing and answering according to thy perfect will. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Well, dear ones, may God bless.